Good morning. It's a blessing to spend this Lord's Day with you. Before we get into the lesson today, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Father, we thank you for all the blessings of this life. Father, as difficult as this life may be at times, Father, we recognize and we appreciate all the blessings. The blessings we experience and we take hold of in Christ, as well as, Father, the material blessings of this life, of food, clothing, shelter, and so many times so far above and beyond our basic needs, Father, you've blessed us and we thank you. Please be with us now as we look into another portion of your word. Father, we pray as your word is referred to as seed, it might sink deep into the soil of our hearts, Father, and grow and produce as you would have it to. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's lesson is Great is Your Reward in Heaven. And you know, it's encouraging any time to think about heaven and spending eternity with God, but especially during difficult times. And we're living through difficult, very difficult times worldwide with the spread of the COVID-19, the coronavirus. And here in our state of California, there seems like there's fires all over the state. People are displaced. They've lost their homes. And just a lot of trouble and turmoil. And it seems like if it weren't the coronavirus and it weren't fires, it'll be something else. So any time is always a great time to focus our minds on heaven and our reward after our short time here. And that's our focus this morning. So the concept of heaven is found in the Old Testament as well as the New. And as we'll see in today's lesson, Jesus often spoke of heaven during his earthly ministry. On one occasion, Jesus mentions the reward of heaven as a motivation for his followers to remain faithful to him during times of persecution and rejection. The goal for the sermon today is to learn some new things about heaven, possibly, or be reminded of some things you're already aware of or have already learned, and be motivated by the reward of heaven to persevere on in the faith. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you." In other words, as Christians, we're in good company when we're being persecuted or reviled by the world for his name's sake. Now notice, that's for refers to when we're doing what's right and we're living a righteous life for his name's sake. And then we're falsely accused of all kinds of evil, not for actual evil or wrongdoing. Then we get what's coming to us, what we deserve, right? So he says we're in good company when we're living a righteous life and we experience persecution because so they persecuted the prophets before you. And we see that example as we look back to the Old Testament prophets. Great is your reward in heaven, Jesus says. Heaven is the eternal dwelling place of God. And we're going to focus on that aspect of heaven first. Consider the first the New Testament scriptures, or some of them at least, that refer to heaven as God's home. Matthew 5, verse 16. Jesus taught, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven." So we don't broadcast our own good works to bring glory to ourselves, but God has good works for us to do. And when people recognize those good works, we're to give glory to our Father in heaven. So we're to be proud and even find our self-esteem in doing God's good works that he has for us to do on this earth. And we even take credit for the part and the role that God has for us to play. But ultimately, God gets the glory. And God, as it relates to our lesson, is our Father who dwells in heaven. Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45, we read there the words of Jesus again, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." So when we experience this kind of persecution and in life, we're considered sons of our Father in heaven. We're reflecting His high moral character and very nature as we bless those who curse us and do good to those who would spitefully use us and those who persecute us because we're Christians and wear His name. He says that you may be sons of your Father who dwells in heaven. Heaven is referred to as God's throne, Matthew 5, verses 34 and 35. "But I say to you," Jesus says, "do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool." So heaven is also referred to as the throne of God, as He sits on that throne as King of the world, this physical world, King of this earth that He created, and King of the universe. He's also King in the heavenly realms, the unseen realms. The idea of heaven as the dwelling place of God is not confined to the New Testament. We look back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy 26, verse 15. We read there, "Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel in the land which you have given to us." Jonah in the Old Testament, the prophet running from God at one point in his life and in service to his Lord, Jonah acknowledged God's dwelling place in heaven even while he was on the run. When Jonah was on the ship while running from God, the sailors questioned, or you could say they interrogated Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And Jonah replied, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So Jonah, even as he was running from his God and running from the mission that God had for him, deep in his heart, and his mind, and his very soul, he says, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Referring once again to our God and our Father, finding His dwelling place in what's referred to as heaven. David refers to God looking down from heaven upon us and upon this world. Psalm 14 and verse 2, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." And certainly that's still true today. God is there in His dwelling place in heaven. He looks down to see if there are any who understand, and He's aware of those who are earnestly seeking after God. "Ask, seek, knock," Jesus said, "and God will respond." The faithful from the Old Testament days will abide, and actually do abide now, in heaven. They long to be with God in heaven after their faithful service to our Lord. They long to be with God in heaven for eternity, and it appears that God satisfied that longing. Based on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, remember earlier on in chapter 11, Paul refers to some of the Old Testament heroes of the faith. And then we read in verse 13, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." And he's referring to that eternal home in heaven. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets of God are said to be in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, Matthew 8 and verse 11, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." We should find this And Jesus expects us to find this encouraging as Christians roughly 2,000 years later. The fact that we'll find in our heavenly home, dwelling there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, we're in good company when we become disciples of Christ and decide to follow Him and commit our lives to Him. We look forward to spending eternity with others who were faithful to God and followed Him. Jesus Christ Himself, of course, is from heaven. He came from heaven, He came to earth, and of course lived out those 3 years of His earthly ministry. He existed and was involved with creation. But He came to this earth in God's good timing from heaven. He came down to earth from heaven, John 3, verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus said. Turning over a few chapters to John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And we know in part this is why some were trying to kill Jesus before His time and before God's plan could be carried out, because He claimed to have come from heaven and to be not doing His own will, but the will of the Father in heaven, and saying only what the Father would have Him to say. And of course, He claimed to be the exact representation of our Father who dwells in heaven. Christ, of course, returned to heaven after He rose from the dead. After His 3 years of earthly ministry, His crucifixion on the cross, and His burial in that tomb for those 3 days, He was raised from the dead, and now He dwells in heaven. Mark 16, verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after He had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And that's where Jesus is now, until He returns, or until we go on to join Him in heaven. In Luke 24, in verses 50 and 51, we read there, "Then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven," which again is where Jesus dwells now, in heaven. Heaven is where we look forward to going as Christians and joining Jesus there. He promised that He's gone to prepare a place for us to spend eternity with Him. Peter, while teaching about baptism and how it relates to the flood way back in Noah's time, makes it clear that Jesus is now in heaven. 1 Peter 3, verses 21 and 22. Peter teaches baptism, which corresponds to this, referring back to that flood in Noah's time, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, in other words, not a physical cleansing with physical water, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. And that's that appeal to God for a good conscience, that pledge toward God of a good conscience. He's referring to our repentance there and our desire to turn away from sin and live a righteous life. So not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him, to Jesus Christ Himself. Christ will come again from heaven one day. No one knows that day. The Bible reveals to us that only God the Father knows that appointed day. Christians should look forward to that day. In the hustle and bustle of life, perhaps it is difficult. I guess there's no perhaps about it, to stay focused on the fact that Jesus will return one day. But that's where our hope lies, in Jesus' return, or in ourselves and our souls going to spend eternity with Him if we pass from this life before His return. We don't know when that day will be, but we know that that day draws nearer and nearer with each passing day. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 through 18, Paul writes, and he says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. He goes on in verse 18 to say, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So let's find encouragement for ourselves today from these very words of Paul. Paul intends for the Christians he wrote to in Thessalonica, as well as us as Christians roughly 2,000 years later, to find comfort and encouragement in these words. And so we will always be with the Lord in heaven. I hope we find that encouraging today. I do. We don't know exactly what heaven's like, but we know Jesus is there. His other faithful servants are there, going all the way back to the Old Testament. Faithful Christians will be there. And that's what makes heaven worth looking forward to, doesn't it? All those we'll spend eternity with. Now, it's not a day to look forward to, Paul points out, for those who reject God and do not obey the gospel. Now, the gospel is good news. It may seem odd at first to think about or talk about obeying good news, but the good news God intends to be responded to by us, by His creation, by His children that He loves. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1, in verses 4 through 8, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. He goes on to say in verse 6, since indeed God considers it just, God's justice is referring to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. See, if God is not a just God, then we don't need really the sacrifice of his Son, because God's justice was carried out as Christ was crucified on the cross, the sinless one, the guiltless one, for those who are sinful and guilty ourselves. We don't take out vengeance on others. We don't take out vengeance or revenge on those who don't obey the gospel. We leave that to God's hands and to God's timing. Faithful Christians will live in heaven with God and Jesus Christ for eternity. That's encouraging today. Now, eternity is hard to comprehend. One preacher helped me to wrap my minds around it as he helped me to imagine an ant and the time it would take for an ant to walk around the face of the earth, you know, even once, could seem like an eternity. And then imagine that ant continuing on at that slow pace around and around the earth. And perhaps that gives us some way to wrap our minds around eternity. I think God knows it's difficult for us to think about eternity or to imagine it or take hold of it. But yet he expects us to try. Riding cross country in middle school at the time, or junior high school. We flew out here to California from Pennsylvania, the East Coast, and then drove all the way back in this old station wagon my uncle owned. That seemed like an eternity at the time. Now looking back on it, it just seems like a split second of my life. Well, imagine after Christ returns, are we going to be with him for eternity? And we're looking back with a whole different perspective. We're looking back on our lives here, our short time really here on earth. Our time here is referred to as a mist by James, here and gone. Imagine as we look back, this world and the pain and the trouble that goes with it is going to drift further and further back in the rearview mirror until all of history is really just as a split second compared to all of eternity that we have to look forward to in the future. I hope in some way this helps us wrap our minds around eternity and encourages us to look forward to spending eternity with Christ and His faithful ones in heaven. Jesus promises a place in heaven for those who love Him and faithfully follow Him. None of us can follow Him perfectly because none of us are perfect. We need His grace, His mercy, His patience, His forgiveness as we grow and mature in Christ and as we learn to faithfully follow Him. We read in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, Jesus Himself giving us comfort. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." You know, He was providing comfort for His disciples, His followers, those who were closest to Him and spent most of His earthly ministry with Jesus. They needed comfort at that time, and we need comfort as His followers. And that's why these very words of Jesus are recorded and preserved for us, that even now, here on this Lord's Day, we might find comfort from these words. He's gone on to prepare a place for us. He wants us to spend eternity with Him, and He'll help us remain faithful to Him so we can enjoy that day when we go on to spend eternity with Him. And not just that day, but all of eternity beyond that day. All roads do not lead to heaven. That's a lie from Satan himself, the great deceiver and liar, who's not looking out for our souls and our well-being. Because Jesus goes on to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." There is no other religious leader. There's no other religion aside from Christianity. There's no other man except for Christ that provides the way to the Father. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that excludes all other ways, all other teachings that claim to be truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Christians, you know, have dual citizenship. Regardless of where Christians live all around the world, some Christians have dual citizenship in this world, perhaps in the United States where we live here, as well as another country, wherever it may be. But as a Christian, we have a dual citizenship in the physical place we live on this earth during our time here, but we're also having an inheritance in heaven, and we're referred to as citizens of the kingdom of God. Peter writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And now watch verse 4. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, Christian, and for you and I as Christians." We can cling to and take hold of this promise from Peter today and find encouragement not only today, but in the coming week and throughout our Christian lives. Finally, the Bible tells us there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And brothers and sisters, that includes Christians like you and I who need to repent at times. Perhaps repent, turn away from some false teaching. Repent or turn away from some sin that's been exposed in our lives that we need to repent of and be freed from once again. There's more rejoicing from heaven, or perhaps that person who's just come to faith, has repented of their sins and named Christ as their Lord, and they're obedient in baptism. Being baptized into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, there's rejoicing in heaven. for any sinner who repents and turns away from sin. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. But in Luke 13 and verse 23 through 28, we read, someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, or the narrow gate, another translation says. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know you, where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. None of us want to be among those who are cast out on that day. Cast out to spend eternity separated from God. We look forward to spending eternity with God. What Jesus says, in order to do that, we have to strive to enter through the narrow gate or the narrow door. There's some effort that's required on our part. Our effort could never earn our ticket into heaven. And yet an effort is required. And then, of course, Jesus makes good on his promise that certainly we can enter through the narrow gate and spend eternity with heaven in that place that he promised to prepare for us. Heaven is a place of rejoicing with those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Or hell, as it's referred to in the Bible, is a place of torment, eternal torment, and separation from the presence of God for eternity. Choose to spend eternity with Christ and his faithful servants in heaven this day. To prepare our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper, let's turn together over to Matthew chapter 14 and beginning in verse 22. While they were eating, he, referring to Jesus, took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to them and said, Take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall all be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, thinking and focusing our minds on Christ and the sacrifice and him giving his body before we partake of the unleavened bread, which represents the body of Christ. Our Father and God in heaven, we pray at this time you'll help us, Father, to focus our minds and our hearts in appreciating the great sacrifice of Christ on the cross. As we partake of this unleavened bread, Father, representing his body, we pray that we can do so examining ourselves, remembering his sacrifice, and also remembering, Father, that he is now raised from the dead and sits at your right hand in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents that blood that was shed on our behalf. Our Father, our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer once again, Father, thanking you for the blood of Christ, the innocent Lamb, Father, who is crucified on our behalf and willing to shed his blood, Father, for our sins. We pray that as we partake, we can remember his great sacrifice, Father, that you might help us, Father, if need be, repent of our sins at this time, and, Father, get our lives back on the narrow road, Father, we pray that as we partake again, we might remember also that he was not only crucified, but after the third day, he was raised from the dead. And we look forward to spending eternity with Christ in heaven because of his great sacrifice. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father for a closing prayer for strength for this day and the days to come. Father, we thank you again for all the blessings of this life. We especially thank you for your willingness to send your Son to this world to preach and to teach and to ultimately give his life on our behalf. We thank you, Father, for all the teachings of the Old Testament, the New Testament. Father, we thank you for your inspired word and for the nourishing spiritual food that it is for us. Father, we pray that we might take it deep into our hearts and to our minds. And Father, we pray for strength, for wisdom, to live out our lives and live up to being that light of this world that you've called us to be and the salt of the earth that you expect us to be as your followers. We know, Father, it's impossible for us to do this on our own. But yet with the teaching in your scripture and the inspiration we find there and the examples of others we read about, as well as the encouragement from one another, we know it is possible. We pray that as we live out today and the days of this coming week and the coming days of our lives, that we might bring honor and glory to your name in all that we do and all that we say. And forgive us, Father, when we don't and when we fall short. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.